I want to show up to the ladies' conference just to get a massage. I'm like, you got that's all right, eh? Guys don't do that kind of stuff. Really. You ladies know how to do it right, eh? Yeah, it's good. This morning we're continuing on the series of getting over yourself, and today we're going to talk specifically about prayer. And have you ever felt like maybe God isn't hearing you? Have you ever like wondered, is God listening, and maybe felt like he wasn't hearing you? Everybody deals with that at different times, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, how that can affect us and things that we do in response to that. But, you know, we've also probably all prayed things that maybe, you know, later realized that maybe it wasn't, you know, the thing that we wanted, or we sometimes have said wrong things. I've got some prayers here from kids, some things that kids have prayed, and I just hope you enjoy it. Here's the first one. It says, "Dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli is just one of your mysteries. Dear Lord, please make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I do better at school. Lord, forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll, and please don't tell her where it is." All right, this is probably my favorite one, because honestly, this one, it's really bold. Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats, because I really want a cat, and I don't want to ask my mom to move out. Wow! Like, I mean, I don't know if that's faith, or... And I like this one. Dear Lord, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him, and I'm really sorry if you choose your sandals. So, Jesus talks a lot about prayer, and you know, if you've pursued the Lord at all, you understand that prayer is an integral, important part of the Christian life. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6. Last week we read the first few verses of Matthew 6, and so this is just where Jesus is continuing, and he's talking about prayer, and he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on like the Gentiles or pagans do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him." So some of you would have come in here today and know that you have needs. And I want to encourage you that sometimes our needs can feel so pressing on us that we wonder if God's aware. We wonder if he even knows. And I just want to encourage you that even before you ask him, he knows what you need. He will hear you, and he desires to hear you. Now, in these verses Jesus is addressing, he's talking about a couple mistakes that we often make in our relationship with God. The first one, feeling the need to prove ourselves before we can be accepted or heard. And then thinking that repeating ourselves over and over will get a response. And we're going to look at both of those and the mistakes that we make in our relationship with him. So when we think that we need to prove or improve ourselves in order for God to hear us, we're making a mistake in our relationship with him. And yet many of us would fall into this trap. We think we need to prove ourselves to him or improve ourselves enough to be heard. You ever fallen into that? I sure have, right? So we think that we need to get something just right in our life, and then God will accept us, affirm us, hear us. And Jesus actually talks about it here in that he identifies it as hypocrisy, and that hypocrisy is actually rooted in pride. And the reason I would say that is because pride is being independent from God as opposed to being dependent upon him. And so you are independently thinking, okay, I can do something in order to get God to hear me. as though you can control him somehow, right? And sway his influence and his mindset. And so it comes from this place of pride, this idea that we can elevate ourselves enough for God to hear us. And Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is just a misaligned relationship. So it's thinking, you know, it's when somebody presents a certain way to you and you think you know them and understand them and then find out that it's just not quite true. Right? So it's a misaligned relationship. And sometimes it's misaligned a little, and sometimes it's misaligned a lot, depending on what, you know, you discover, either about yourself or about somebody else. And so when Jesus talks about this being hypocrisy, he's referring to a misaligned understanding or relationship we have with the Father, that we have to prove or improve ourselves in order to be accepted and to feel qualified. And the fact is, you know, we all would have certain levels of hypocrisy in our life. And, you know, we're funny people. Not just Christians, just humanity in general. We're kind of funny because we really detest hypocrisy in other people. But we want mercy and understanding for our own, right? But I didn't mean it like that. I don't want to be like that. We're funny that way. Not funny, ha-ha, right? We're funny not in a great way. And we often hurt and damage one another around this issue of hypocrisy. In the context of faith, what it means for us is we might find ourselves trying to do godly things, but for the wrong reasons. So we might do something godly, such as prayer. In the verses just before this, Jesus talks about giving to those who need help. Maybe you serve, you're doing something godly, but for the wrong reason. You're doing it, you maybe think you're doing it for God, but you don't actually know him in the way that he would desire. Doesn't mean you don't know him at all. It just means in that area of your life, you're just being motivated, pushed by the wrong thing. So you do something for him, but you don't necessarily know him, or you're not connected to him. It's a misaligned relationship. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. It's a misaligned relationship. See, other people's approval of you, confirmation towards you, like, you know, boy, you're a good person, or, you know, how loving you are, or, you know, that doesn't influence God's view of you. Maybe makes you feel better. But his view of you is based on his criteria, which is, of course, Jesus. And so we can find ourselves doing things looking for a level of approval or recognition or affirmation, and it's just void of the relationship with the Father. One of the ways that this can get demonstrated in our life is, have you ever found yourself in a jam and prayed like what is often called the foxhole prayer? Right? Dear God, if you will just get me out of this situation, I promise I will. And whatever follows, right? I will do this, or I will never do this again. Right? That is you trying to prove or improve yourself in order to get God to respond. It's a mistake that we make in a relationship with him, because it isn't how it works. We mistakenly think that our actions directly influence God's perception of us. Right? Thinking this, that the better we do, the better he must think of us, and therefore the more willing he is to hear our prayer and respond to us. Now, understand, I'm not saying that you can just act however you want and do whatever you want, carry any attitude or commit any, you know, actions that are ungodly, and just expect God, you know, to pour a blessing upon your life. That's not what I mean. But we find to be overly critical of ourselves many times in our faith. We tend to look quite intrinsically and to look at and try to dissect ourselves and find every flaw and every weakness and everything that's wrong. We almost seem to look for the reasons why God won't answer or respond. Right? It's not just me that does that, right? Right. And so we think that our actions directly influence his perception of us. But his perception of us is based upon what Jesus has done. And so you might find yourself thinking, if I can get things just right with God, that then he will respond in the way that I want him to, the way that I'm hoping that he will. So, right, if I sin less, which is not a bad thing, right, but we're attaching the idea of sinning less to God actually giving us what we want. You sin less because that's actually what's best for your life. Right? So if I can sin less, if I can get rid of that one bad habit, or maybe if I pray more, if I memorize more scripture, if I serve more, if I was more loving, if I could just unlock the right set of words and actions, then the Father will finally affirm me. He'll accept me. He'll hear what I have to say, and he'll respond. This is a mistake that we make in relationship with him. Does God want all those things for you, right? To sin less, to have a better attitude, to do godly things for the right reasons? Of course he does. But it has to do with what pushes us. Because we want to make it about us first and not just about knowing him, which is his goal. Now, Jesus addresses public prayer here. Public prayer was very much a part of Jewish culture. And so Jesus isn't criticizing or trying to change that. What he's talking about here is a religious action that's void of relationship. So prayer is about cultivating your relationship with God. The Father wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his ways. He wants you to understand how he operates in this world and in your life. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know how he thinks. He wants you to know how he feels about you and about your world, about the things that are going on in your life. He cares very deeply for you. He wants you to know him. He's not hiding in the sense of hiding to never be found. He wants you to encounter him, to connect with that life-changing love of Jesus. He wants you to know him. And the fact is that this is a private and personal pursuit, which is why Jesus says, when you pray, you should go away and do it in private. He's not saying that all prayers should only happen in a closet where nobody else knows about it. What he's saying is, this is a private and personal pursuit of a relationship with the Lord. I can't know Jesus for you. I know Jesus, and as I know about him, right, I share that with you, and I hope that it impacts you and changes you. And honestly, that goes both ways. And that goes this way too. But only you can know Jesus for you. It is a personal and private pursuit of knowing him. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to. And the thing is, because then he talks about, you know, the reward that's available. And the reward that's available is Jesus himself. It is the best reward you can ever get. You can ever receive here on earth is Jesus himself. From salvation to just the interaction, the encounter with him. Of being with him, of being in his presence, of hearing his voice, spending time with him, ministering to him, blessing him, and having him minister to you and bless you. This is the greatest reward that you can receive on this side of heaven, is to know Jesus, to interact with him, that face-to-face friendship encounter that you can only find in pursuing him. For yourself. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be in that deep relationship with him. So we sometimes make the mistake of thinking we need to prove or improve ourselves in order to be heard. We also can find ourselves sometimes striving to be heard. Right? Gentiles and pagans would repeat themselves over and over, getting into this mindless repetition and sometimes working themselves up into emotional hysterics in order to prove, right, thinking that these sacrificial efforts would convince whatever God they were praying to and prove to that God that that God should answer and give them what they're asking for. It is a void of relationship. And I think it seems to be rooted in this place of believing that God is stingy. Right? So like that I have to convince you. I have to convince him to answer and to respond. That I think it's rooted in this thought or belief that God is unhappy with humanity. He's unhappy with you. And so your prayers are a nuisance to him. You ever felt that way? You maybe haven't quite identified it like that. We're going to talk just a little bit more about it in a moment. The thinking, right, is that if we bother him enough, he'll give us what we want so that we'll either leave him alone or we've just shown enough effort that he's, oh, you are serious about this. We reach a threshold, right, in which God is suddenly satisfied. So he gives us what we want. But this is not how he works. We operate this way, and it's a mistake we make in our relationship with him. It's a wrong view, because it isn't about pursuing relationship with him. It's about performing, striving, proving or improving yourself enough to have him respond. Sometimes we mistakenly think that the amount of time and effort we put into prayer will have a direct willingness on, or a direct effect on God's willingness to respond. You ever thought that? Right? Have you? You've probably heard the term, I just need to pray really hard about that. What does that even mean? I need to pray really hard about it. What does that mean? I need to pray really hard. Now, we're saying like we need to make it a concentrated effort. Okay, there are absolutely times where God will call you to deeper and longer, more committed times of prayer. Absolutely, absolutely. But that should be initiated by him, by his spirit in you, prompting you towards that, moving you towards that, as opposed to you thinking, if I just do this, then God will. This is a mistake that we make in our relationship. This is what Jesus is talking about. And I know, and I can even sense, honestly, in the spirit right now, that for some, you're like, but it has to work that way, doesn't it? Because that's how our human relationships work. It is. It's how our human relationships work. The fact is that God is already convinced. He's already convinced. See, we try and earn something or make something happen, and then we're misaligning the relationship with him, and so we miss him. And we can let our needs drive us to prayer, and we should, but we can do it for the wrong reason, meaning that sometimes we feel something so intensely that we start to carry a burden that isn't actually ours to carry. Sometimes some of you have carried things for years in prayer that Jesus wanted you to pray about once and leave with him. And then you've carried it, and Jesus is like, I can't do anything till you give it to me. Sometimes we let our needs motivate us for the wrong reasons. Some of you have been raised in an environment where having a need was a weakness. Admitting that you needed something was never received well. You were a nuisance, a bother, a problem. And so you learned and you were taught that having a need meant that you, and to get that need met, you were going to have to push and push and push until you got the need met. All along the way, doing damage to yourself, right? I can identify with that. That having a need made me weak. Having a need made me a problem, a bother. And so we take that experience that we grew up in and we go to God the Father and we're like, oh, okay, we're already starting from a negative position. So we have to convince him. We either convince him by proving or improving ourselves, or we convince him by just overwhelming him with words. I want it, 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 I want it. And it's void of relationship. We think that we start, many times start in this place as though God is unhappy with us. Even unhappy that we're coming to ask for something. It just isn't how our relationship works. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Prayer is not informing God of things he doesn't already know. He already knows all about your life. He knows all your good, all your bad. He knows what you need, what you really need, what you want. He knows them, and he desires to talk to you about them. It isn't informing God of things he doesn't already know. Prayer is not, you know, beating on the doors of heaven, hoping that you hit them enough that they open. The doors of heaven are already open because of Jesus. Prayer is not convincing God. He's already convinced. Jesus is proof that God is convinced that he wants to save us, that he wants to move in our lives. He desires to show his power and his glory, his love, his mercy, that he desires to respond to his people. He's already convinced he is for us, not against us. God wants to hear and respond to and answer our prayers, but not in the absence of relationship with him. Let me ask you, is he struggling to hear you? Do you think he struggles to hear you? He does not. He does not struggle to hear you, so we can stop struggling to be heard. We often struggle and struggle and struggle, and we're like, if I could just break through. And God says, it's been broken through. That's the cross and the resurrection. It's been broken through. And the thing is, right, that affects, it affects the confidence, the faith that we pray with. It affects our relationship with him, the understanding of who he is and who we are because of what he's done. He's not struggling to hear you. He knows every thought. He hears every word. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. So in a few moments, we're going to pray. Before we do that, I want to encourage you with some things that God says about us, about our relationship with him. Because this is the base, this is the place, the foundation that I want us to pray from, is this understanding. So 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness or unrighteousness, some versions say. So the fact is that you are forgiven in Christ, in Jesus. You are forgiven, but there's more. You're more than just forgiven. Sometimes, right, we're happy, right? Not we're not happy. Sometimes we think that that's all that's available is just forgiveness, but God actually talks about more right here. There is forgiveness for our sins. This word cleanse is a really neat word. It means this, it means to be free from the defilement or contamination of sin. It means to be free from your faults, it's to purify from all wickedness and to consecrate. So when God cleanses you, he frees you from all the contamination of sin in your life. So He frees you from all the contamination of sin in your life. And yet we hang on to an attitude or a thought that there's still something broken and wrong with us that gets in the way between us and him. But he says something very different. So he frees us, he purifies us, he cleanses us. It isn't just that Jesus' blood covers our sin, and then over time, right, we continue doing things that we, ungodly things, and like Jesus' blood kind of wears off and the sin gets exposed again. That is not how it works. We are cleansed, not covered, we're cleansed. We are set free from sin. We are purified, and then we're made, we're consecrated, which means to make sacred or holy. Because of Jesus, right? We get cleansed. So consider this, right? When you come to the Father, and he says, and you, right, you've confessed your sin, you've received Jesus, and he has freed you from all the contamination of sin. He's purified you, and then said, you're now holy, you're now sacred to God. So if that's true, what's in the way between you and him when you talk to him? The only thing that's in the way is just what's right here, right? Usually. Doesn't mean, again, I'm not saying that there aren't maybe some things in your life that God's going to say, hey, let's clean that up. Let's deal with that. Absolutely. But the thing that gets in our way is our belief about who he is and what he's like. And yet he says right here that we can be cleansed completely, free, purified. So when we often approach God thinking that there's still something in the way, right, a flaw or a weakness or a failure, that's a fault in our belief system. And it's there because we know us, right? We know what's going on in our head and our heart. We know the mistakes we make and the things that we do. And it's as though we think he doesn't know. But he does know. And he still says, you're clean. You're cleansed. And he invites us in. He says, I want to hear you. He's not struggling to hear you. So we don't have to struggle to be heard. You've been forgiven, and more than forgiven. More than just forgiven. See, sometimes I think it's as though, right, we're just happy to have gotten inside the door. Right? Like, whew, I made it in. I'm just going to stand up here against the wall and not do much, and maybe nobody will notice me. Because if I get noticed, I'll probably be like, hey, what are you doing in here? I made a mistake. Come on, we think these things. Like, we wouldn't verbalize it necessarily, but we act that out. There's more. So he goes on, right? Romans 8. Because we've been accepted into God's family. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Let me encourage you to approach God as a good, loving, generous, holy Father. You are his child. See, you're not simply a slave or a servant that's been allowed into the palace. Many of us live just that way. But you are not just a slave or a servant that's just been allowed to serve in the palace. You are a son and a daughter, and you are invited right into the throne room. He throws open the doors and says, come on in. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so happy to see you. What can I do for you, son? What can I do for you, daughter? He says, you're mine, so come with confidence. You're my flesh and blood. You're my family. And all that I have, I share with you. We are heirs. All of the kingdom is available to us because of Jesus. And we think that we have to struggle and fight for it. But the riches of heaven are available to us because of Jesus. God's favor is on you because of Jesus. You're his favorite because of Jesus. I'm his favorite. Because you're his favorite, he wants to hear what's on your heart and mind. He wants to hear your troubles, but he also wants to hear your affection because it's a relationship. Prayer is about cultivating a relationship with our Heavenly Father. The more we know him, the more we become like him. And the more that we're like him, right, the more that we begin to think as he would think, to act as he would act, to believe as he would believe, to see things as he would see things. God is deeply, passionately in love with you. And there isn't anything you can do to convince him otherwise. And he says, you know, I hear you. I want to respond to you. Sometimes we just have to get out of our own way, right? We have to get over ourselves. And just accept it and receive it. Okay, God. Sometimes it makes me uncomfortable because I know my own brokenness. But what am I going to believe? What he says? Beyond what he says is a whole lot better, isn't it? Than what we often say to ourselves. And here's what I've noticed, that as I'm with him, as I'm with him, knowing that he is just in love with me, and I respond by just loving him back because we love him because he first loved us. And as I'm with him, as I experience him and encounter him, my heart and mind begin to shift. Things that were impossible start to look possible because that's the kind of God that he is. My cares and my concerns, I can leave with him and trust him because I know that he loves me. His nature begins to impact my nature. And I begin to see that God's kingdom is powerful and that God's kingdom wants to break through on a regular basis into my life and into my day. So we have an election coming up in our country. And in a moment, we're going to pray for our country. I've actually written out some prayers that we're going to put up on the screen. I'm going to invite you to pray. You can pray by yourself or with one another, however you want. But I wrote some things out knowing that maybe not everybody always knows exactly what to say. And that's fine. This is one of the ways that you learn. And so in a few moments, there'll be some prayers that are going to cycle through the screen, and you'll be able to read along. And one of the things we're going to pray for is our country. We're going to pray for an upcoming election. We're going to pray for our country. Let me encourage you and challenge you, because it can be really easy to look at what's happening in our culture and maybe feel despair or feel confused, upset, as though God isn't aware of what's happening in our nation. He's fully aware. He is calling us to pray, absolutely. He tells us that. To pray for our leaders, to pray for the upcoming election. But here's what I want to get at. We can let that the concern and the despair so influence and affect us that we can't see how God might be able to break through it all and turn our nation back to him. Let me just throw this out to you to consider. Because we are being overwhelmed, right, by ideologies that seem to force things on us that I think a lot of people don't really want. I could be wrong. I think it is wearing people out. And they're looking for an answer. They're looking for hope. Can you see how God will use what the enemy's doing to turn our nation back to him. See, if you can't, let me encourage you to get into a place where you pray and you see our nation as the Father sees it. I think he sees it as a nation that's about to experience a move of his Spirit, right? And people will turn to him. People will give their surrender their lives to him. We have to stop putting our faith in what a politician or a leader is going to do for us and trust our Father. So, I encourage you, you can, if you want to pray with somebody, if you want to pray with your spouse, or if you're here with a friend, please do that. If you want to pray by yourself, you're certainly welcome to do that. You can sit, you can stand, the worship team's going to come, and we're going to play, we're going to worship, and if you want to just do that. But here's what I would encourage you to start with. Start with worship and affection towards him. Don't present any needs to him just yet. Just start there. Start with a relationship. Say, Father, I want to know you. I just want to worship you. I just want to be with you. And then from there, you'll see it. It'll come around on the screen. You pray for our nation, pray for our province, pray for our city, pray for your family, and then present your needs to him. Pray for yourself and present the needs that you have to him, okay? So, where you are right now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move into a time of prayer. So I invite you, however that looks for you, if you want to sit, stand, if you want to come to the front, whatever you need to do, just take that position now, and we are going to lead you in some worship. Can you get that up there? There it is. All right. So you can use that if you want, or you can begin to pray. I'm not gonna guide you any further. This is right. Only you can pursue God for you. All right. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We desire to be in your presence. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. In your presence, oh God, we experience all that we need. It brings peace to our soul and our mind. It brings healing to our body. Us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are beautiful. You are holy. You are majestic. You are worthy of all our praise. Of every breath that we take, you are worthy, Jesus. Thank you for who you are to us. We invite you to come into our lives in ways that we've never seen, ways that we haven't experienced you yet, that we would know you more and more and more, Jesus. And Father, we give you permission to nudge us, to prompt us, to tell us when we've fallen back into the bad habits of thinking we need to prove or improve ourselves to be heard by you. But may we rest in the work that Jesus has accomplished and completed for us. Father, pray right now for our nation. God, we pray for our upcoming election. Lord, we ask for a godly and righteous leader. God, we pray for a leader that hears your voice, that knows your ways. And Lord, we pray for our nation that there would be a great turning to you. That God, we pray for revival to come to our country of Canada. That God, you would turn hearts and minds to you. That we would see generations turn to you, Lord. Old and young, we would see hearts and minds surrendered to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May you move, God. May you work in us and through us, that we would see your kingdom break through right here in Campbell River. That God, things like addiction and abuse would be broken in the name of Jesus. That relationships would be healed and restored, that we would see healing of bodies, that we would see miraculous, incredible things from your kingdom, oh God. God, we don't have to convince you. You are convinced. And so we come to you, Father, and look for you to move. Teach us. Give us wisdom. Show us, Lord, what you want us to do in response to your kingdom and its work. Lord, we pray for our family. Thank you. It's a prophetic word. Just respond to the Lord in whatever way you need to right now. Just say thank you for him and just take that he is good and he only has good for us. Father, we thank you. We agree with you. Thank you. Lord, you only have good for us. You only have good for Campbell River. So we look for your goodness, oh God, to be poured out. And actually pray for those that you know, that you have relationship with, that don't know and trust Jesus. Pray specifically that God's going to give you opportunity sometime very soon to speak love and truth to them. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to name them, those that are coming to your mind. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, we pray, we come to you now, Lord, and we pray for breakthrough. For your kingdom to break through in our lives, in this church, but in our city, God, in our province, in our nation. God, I pray that Campbell River would be known as a place where heaven resides. So, Lord, that we would see that it would be a place that's full of joy, a place that's full of victory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, Lord, speak now to needs that are represented in this room, because you are, you've told us that you're good and you want to pour out your goodness. So, Lord, we lift up to you now our needs, and we trust you that you are responding even right now on our behalf. We leave them with you. We lay them down to you, O God, and we say we trust you. And we, God, I just believe that you are going to do incredible things. Even before people get out of this building, God, even before they make it home, before tomorrow morning, God, there's going to be miracles that happen. Because you're a God who loves to hear your people and to respond. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have a picture in my mind in the Old Testament when they would offer the sacrifice, right? And they would burn it, and the smoke would go up to heaven, and God would be pleased. And I just, in the same way that we heard that he's good and he wants to pour out goodness, I have the sense that for us, that God is saying, your prayers have come up like a sacrifice and offering. And he is so pleased. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So, Lord, we leave now with you our cares, our burdens, our concerns, and we focus our heart, our mind on you, Lord. We would go in your presence, in your power, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.